actually working in a portion of Scripture where he has begun the conclusion to his letter. And today we're going to be looking at what holistic ministry looks like. Each one of you, doesn't matter what age you are, doesn't matter if you're 5, doesn't matter if you're Ellie Brew who just turned 4, doesn't matter if you are a grandparent or a parent or someone who's single, we all have a ministry that we've been called to and that the Lord has laid out his plan for us in Scripture, and we'll actually be able to see what that involves today. I've been very ambitious. I could have just spent this first sermon on the first two verses and then followed up next week with the verses that follow, but I've just decided to really do it all in one sermon. And so essentially what we'll look at is in verses 14 to 15, we'll see Rome's ministry and how their ministry was holistic and how Paul recognized that and how he describes their ministry in the first two verses. And then the verses that follow, verses 16 down to 21, will be comprised of Paul's ministry and how his ministry was holistic. It gets a little bit more detailed. And then we will just, as we walk through, just meditate on the ministry that God has entrusted to us and how God's call on the Roman church during this time and God's call on Paul's, on Paul's life, how that intersects with our own and what it means to follow Jesus, whether that be individually or as a church. So with that said, we're going to start in verse 14 of chapter 15. Verse 14, Paul speaking. I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. But on some points I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder, because of the grace given me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God, for I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience, by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ, and thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation, but as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. Let's pray. Father, we love you, and we just gather together in your name, Lord, with hearts that are filled with joy as we think about your great love for us, as we think about your patience, your kindness toward us. We pray that you would be kind toward us now, that you would help us to see what you would have for us to see today. Lord, that we wouldn't cherry pick verses to say what we want to hear, but Lord, we would have hearts ready to hear whatever you have for us today, whether that be a loving rebuke or whether that be an encouraging word. Lord, I pray that we would just grow in our obedience to your word, that we would be more faithful with our lips, and Lord, more intentional with our actions. Lord, teach us what it means to be faithful in the ministry that you've entrusted to us through the example of Rome, through the example of Paul, and most importantly, the example of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, to peek behind the curtain, I'm going to go ahead and share with you the several aspects of holistic ministry. Holistic basically just meaning that it's several parts making up the whole, that there are several things in ministry that we are to pursue. And here in our text, it unpacks that. And so with that said, holistic ministry involves being filled with all goodness and all the knowledge of God. It involves sharing and receiving instruction from the Lord, His Word, and His people. It involves functioning as a mediator between God and man. Holistic ministry involves having a sense of pride in the work of Christ in your life. Holistic ministry involves walking in integrity and power. Holistic ministry involves having a vision that's bigger than yourself. And holistic ministry involves being determined to see the lost saved, specifically through the words spoken out of your mouth. So with that in mind, we're going to start in verse 14. And this is us looking at how Paul unpacks the ministry at Rome through the Christians that are present there. And if you remember, if we just jump into reading this text, it's really easy. As the Roman Christians needed to be reminded, we need to be reminded. Paul is writing a group of Christians that he has yet to meet face to face. He's writing them, and if you go back to chapter 1, you can see, I think it's like in verse 10, where he says that your faith is being declared all around the world. He begins his letter by introducing himself, and then the first thing that he says is, I praise God for you because your faith has been heard about around the world. And I pray that as God continues to do His work here, that the faith that is present here would be spoken about around the world. Because, I mean, this is during a time when there was not Facebook. This was during a time when there was not television or telephones. And yet their faith was being declared around the world. So with that in mind, he's writing these people and he's concluding his letter and he speaks about their ministry. And let's look at verse 14. I myself am satisfied. The word satisfied can mean convinced, persuaded. I am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. So there are three main things that he addresses there as far as about their ministry that's holistic, and that is that they are full of goodness, they are filled to the top with goodness, that they are filled with all knowledge. We're curious about what that means. Like, are they just really, well-instructed in the sciences? Is that what he's talking about? But then he says, and that you are able to, and he's talking to the believers. He's not just talking to the leaders. He's talking to the believers in Rome. And he says, you are able to instruct one another. So the first two will lead to the third. Okay, so let's just briefly, and again, we're not going to spend a significant amount of time on this, but so the first aspect of Rome's ministry was that they were full of goodness, okay? And we all know that every good thing comes from above and that nothing good that we do can happen in our own strength, that it has to happen through the power of the Spirit of God. They were known for their goodness. This would certainly be reflected in their, not just in their behavior, that they did the right thing all the time, but that they had good attitudes in difficult circumstances, that their speech was reflected in how we would describe goodness, and finally the decisions that they would make. So they were full of goodness. It concerned their character, concerned their morality. They were filled with goodness. In the workplace, they would be known for people who were honest, who worked their tails off. They wouldn't be known for being lazy. They wouldn't be known for being the gossips at work. They would be known for people who were seeking to honor the Lord in all that they were doing. And they were known for this. So they were filled with goodness. The next thing that their ministry involved was that they were full of all knowledge. Now this, of course, would be concerning the knowledge of God. Again, this goes all the way down to the youngest one in here. This is what we're called to. The Bible calls us to love God with all of our heart and all of our mind. And so the Roman Christians were loving the Lord with all of their mind. They were aware of the things that Paul was unpacking for them. So they loved the Lord with all of their mind. We as Christians, it's very easy for us to kind of get complacent. Whether that be going, well, you know, I'll just get taught on Sunday and maybe I'll learn something new, and if not, okay. But at the end of the day, I was not a reader until I became a Christian. But I would have been a reader if this would have happened, if I would have met the love of my life, and one of the main ways of communicating with her would be via letters, I would become a reader real quick, okay? Because I'd want to know her more, and I certainly wouldn't want to neglect getting to know her and then letting her get to know me. I'm not a writer either, and I would certainly become a writer if that was the main means by which we would get to know each other. So if we have a relationship with God and the Lord has given us a new heart, new affections for Him, then the excuse of, well, I'm just not a reader, it just gets thrown out the window. It's like, that's ridiculous. You know, you just don't love God. Like, that's the issue, okay? And Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey me. The Bible says to meditate on my word day and night. We know that he's revealed himself here. Well, the Roman Christians, like their ministry was not just filled with good deeds, good attitudes, people going, wow, they're really good people. It's like, no, they knew God's word. They weren't just waiting for somebody to teach them God's word. They were able to verify what Paul was saying by God's word. So they were filled with all goodness. They were filled with all knowledge. There are a lot of churches that do a lot of social work, but they are so ignorant to God's word. And then you have people that are so filled with God's word, and then they don't do anything in their community. This is not the ministry that God's called us to. God has called us to a holistic ministry, and that is to be filled with all goodness and to be filled with all knowledge. He has given us his word. He's not only given us his word in our day and age, but we have access to audiobooks, audio Bibles. We have pretty much unlimited resources at our fingertips to be taught God's word as well. Thousands, millions, I'm sure, of sermons. We have access to interlinear Bibles where you can just, go online and type in, interlinear Bible, click on your verse, and then select the word, and then it pops down the Greek and Hebrew or whichever the Aramaic, the background, where it's found in the Bible, all those things just with a click. Could be just with your phone. We are called to grow in our knowledge of God, because in our growing in our knowledge of God, if the Holy Spirit lives in us, then we will grow in our love for God. So they were known for their goodness. They were known for their knowledge. They were people of holiness. And then, what else does he say? They were able to instruct one another. They had the ability to instruct one another. And more than likely, they were instructing one another. Okay? That is very important for us, because as a church, we don't put this pastor or pastors up on a pedestal and say, that's going to be your only source of instruction, is there. The Bible calls us to, as we learn from God, to instruct others. That's what it means to make disciples. What is it? How does the Great Commission go? To make disciples of all nations, doing what? Yeah, teaching them all that Christ has commanded. It involves baptism, so they need to come to faith, but then you teach. You can't teach someone something that you haven't been taught. And so it is, as a Christian responsibility, as a central theme of following Jesus, is that you are to instruct. And how can you instruct if you are not digging your heels in and seeking to understand God's word, not just so that you can glean from it, but so that you can properly teach what God has revealed in his word. So that the Roman Christians, were sharing what they had received. They were counseling one another. The word instruct can also mean, I don't know what translations that you guys have. Of course, we're reading from the ESV, but it may say admonish. But it means really counsel. Could mean the word can mean warn. But it involves instruction, counsel, warning, encouragement. It's teaching one another God's word. This is what they were doing. And you talk about a blessing to have a church filled with people who understand their call to teach one another. All of a sudden, you have a lot of ministry going on. All of a sudden, counseling doesn't just get relegated to just the pastors. That things get really bad and then it goes to the pastors. Like, no, it gets stopped because you've got brothers and sisters speaking the word of God to one another. So you have that. Now let's look at verse 15. And he continues. He says, "But on some points, I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder because of the grace given me by God." So he anticipates this reality that what he has written is not new to the Romans. He says, "I have written to you boldly as a way of reminder." Friends, we need to be reminded too often. And you read about the Israelites and you see that they needed to be reminded. I pray that none of us get to the point to where we take for granted the truths that are given. Just because you're hearing a sermon that you don't learn anything new, this is talking about the wonder and the glory and the will of God. How can we be bored with that if we're in love with God? They needed to be reminded. Paul was speaking to them boldly. What were some of the bold things that he was asserting in his letter that they would have known? I just cherry-picked a handful of them that we've already unpacked. But so he, with humility, spoke about Jews and Gentiles alike being condemned. Okay, we understand Gentiles are condemned, but the Jews are condemned too. Then he continues in his letter, and he says that basically your personal actions will not get you into heaven. Again, things they know, but that saving faith, salvation comes through faith in the person, work, and worth of Jesus. He taught that true Jews are those who by faith follow Jesus. True Jews are those who follow Jesus by faith, and that not just involves the ethnic Jew, but also the Gentile. This was kind of, whoa. He confronted the Gentiles not to be arrogant because they've been grafted in. He tells them to submit to a corrupt government. Okay? There's some bold things that he says, and of course our last chapter and a half, he says you need to sacrifice your freedoms for the sake of peace with your brothers in Christ. So there were some bold things, and again, I mean, I could have picked a bunch of other things, but this aspect of holistic ministry is not just we need to be filled with all goodness, not just that we need to be filled with all knowledge, not just that we need to instruct others, but we need to have humility to receive instruction. And Paul understood that they were in a place to receive that, and even if they weren't, he still would have written it. But still, it is a vital aspect to your growth to be open and desirous of admonishment from your brothers and sisters in Christ. You should seek it out like it's food. You know, hey, brother, if there's any question of, if you've offended somebody, you seek them out. If there's an aspect where maybe you taught something, hey, what'd you think about that? Do you feel like I was faithful? Like not just waiting for someone to come to you, but seeking it out. This is a very important aspect of holistic ministry. And so he breaks down their ministry in those four aspects that are pretty all-encompassing. It's like a big old umbrella. It's obviously Christ-centered. It is dependent on the Lord. It's not dependent on their own strength. We're going to get even further into that as we look, starting with Paul's ministry as he continues in verse 16. He says that he's been called to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles. We'll stop there. So an aspect of holistic ministry is that you're called. Every single person who's born again has been called. Okay? So if you're in Christ, you have been called. You have been commanded. You have been commissioned to a ministry. And that ministry, he unpacks, you know, as we study Paul's ministry, we realize that these things apply to us as well. So you have a ministry in your schools, in your workplaces, in your homes. He, of course, we know about his calling. His was unique. Most of us, I don't think, got thrown off a horse, blinded, and then didn't eat or drink for 3 days, and then have a messenger sent to us and tell us why this all happened. Okay, but I can say this: that if you have been born again, it was that transforming for Paul. Just as Paul was transformed, you were transformed. You may not have been killing Christians, but you were dead in your sin, and you've been made alive in Christ, and you have been called. You've been set apart. Jesus didn't just save us to say, okay, sweet, you're going to heaven now. He says, no, like I've saved you to something. I've saved you to these good works that Ephesians 2 talks about. And this work we'll continue studying. So he says that he's been called to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles. That's unique. Also, we've already talked about this, is that Paul was uniquely positioned to minister to Jews. And yet God called him to the Gentiles. Joker was a Jew of Jews. I mean, he studied underneath the heroes of the Jews. Gamaliel was a guy that was highly respected. But God called him to the Gentiles. Sometimes God called you to places that you wouldn't expect. I would certainly say that by and large, for the community, whether it be where we're located or maybe around the United States, for them to go, wait, his way's called to inner city African American community? Like what? Like, you guys aren't really qualified. You're a bunch of white folks that don't have a clue about the African American community. You don't even know when they celebrate MLK as a parade. Like, come on, guys. God calls Paul to a unique group of people. Now, this doesn't mean that Paul didn't minister to Jews. Often he would start in the synagogue. He would typically get kicked out very shortly thereafter, but he ministered to the Gentiles and saw many come to faith as a result. So he was called to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service. So he begins to use Old Testament language, this priestly service of the gospel of God. so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. So the priest in the Old Testament stood in the place between God and man, stood as a mediator. He would essentially be able to translate God's word to the people. He would sacrifice on behalf of the people. And here, Paul says that his call, his ministry is through a priestly service of the gospel of God. Really, at the end of the day, if you think about it, when you go out into the world and you share the gospel, what are you doing? You're translating a message from God to the people. That's what you're doing. So you're standing in that place. You're representing Christ. But Christ is the ultimate high priest. He's not only the ultimate high priest, but he also is the sacrifice. But we'll talk about that in a minute. But Paul's call was to be a priest, to be a mediator through his prayer. So he prays for the salvation of those that he's sharing the gospel with. He prays that their eyes would be open, that they would have affection for the Lord. We too are to be like priests, praying on the behalf of those that God has entrusted to us, whether it be our brothers and sisters or whether that be those who have not come to faith. We are to mediate. We are to pray for those. We also are to even offer our time, our energy, as a sacrifice. We are to even communicate, we're to declare to them the sacrifice of Jesus and how their sins can be atoned, and we're to do that through declaring the message of the gospel. But Paul was unique in that not all of us are called to such a all-encompassing ministry where it involves planning multiple churches and doing all that he did, traveling over 10,000 miles during his life. Now, we can certainly be a part of that, writing 13 out of the 27 books of the New Testament. But we are all called, once you are in Christ, you are all called to be priests. So, being set apart to the nations as priests, this is important as we think about ministry. The next thing that we see is described or that is comprised of holistic ministry as being proud, and we'll look at what I'm referring to. Verse 17, in Christ Jesus, then I have reason to be proud of my work for God. For I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience. So he immediately says, hey man, I can actually be proud of God's work through me. It's not like I'm kind of cowering down and going, I know the ministry, people are coming to say it, but it's downplaying because, it's that false humility. It's like, no, you should speak to the rooftops. Like, you should speak to the animals. You should be declaring to everyone what God is doing if He's saving souls through your ministry. Because at the end of the day, it's His ministry, and that's what Paul is saying here. Going back up to verse 16, he says, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. What is that offering? That offering is Gentile converts. How many of you can say that when you stand before the Lord, that there will be an offering, a sweet fragrance of Gentile converts, or Jewish converts for that matter? Is that even something on our radar, that we desire to offer up converts? Well, for Paul, he certainly had a ministry of seeing men and women coming to faith, and he had great pride, not in his ministry, not in himself, but in the gracious work of God. And this idea of being proud is joyous and fulfilling. Like he's fulfilled, he's filled with joy, and there's a sense of clear conscience for him as he thinks about obedience to Christ. I mean, you think about it. If you are sharing the gospel and you're laying your life down you're laying your life down every single day to get the gospel out, there is a type of joy and pride in Jesus as He gives you strength and also as He shows His power in saving others. And so as we step out in faith, that same pride and that same joy can only increase in our life, and it will. For him, it was certainly a very important aspect of his ministry. And notice here that he doesn't say that he had just all these converts, that they all said yes to Jesus. He says that these Gentiles were brought to obedience. They weren't just making these professions with their mouth. They were being brought to obedience, and he had clear pride. So there's a priestly aspect of ministry. There's a very important call that when you're saved, you're called. And as you walk with the Lord, sometimes it gets a little bit more clear, okay? For me, it wasn't, crazy clear what the Lord was calling me to, other than I had a hunger to know God and His Word, and I enjoyed as the Lord opened up opportunities to teach, and He just continued to even, clarify what that call was, even through other people speaking into my life. But God calls you to the nations. Make disciples of all nations, and that we are to be filled with pride as we meditate, reflect, and even tell people about what Christ is doing. The next thing that we see that characterizes a holistic ministry is integrity and power. Okay? So if you are being faithful to follow Jesus in your ministry, it will be characterized by integrity and power. Look at the following verses with me. For I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, and by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. So he gives us kind of three things that concern integrity and power. And the first involves integrity. He says that they would come to obedience through the word and deed. Now, this could be referring to them and their obedience through word and deed. It also could be referring to through His obedience as He declared the gospel to them and also as He fleshed it out in front of them as well. So an important aspect of your ministry is that you be a man and you be a woman of integrity. And that word integrity, you can just think about it this way, that when you do the right thing, it's not just when people are looking at you, but it's when no one else is around that you still are faithful, whether it be speaking about the Lord, praying to the Lord, reading God's Word, and so on. John Maxwell, I read him a lot when I was a new Christian, and he's not really exegetical. He's not like walking you through Scripture, teaching you the Bible, but he gives some good leadership principles that can be reflected in Scripture. And one of the statements that really stuck with me was that a true leader knows the way, goes the way, and shows the way. And I think that certainly applies to the follower of Jesus, is that the follower of Jesus knows the way. Why? Because his eyes have been opened. But they don't just know the way Jesus in their mind, but they actually follow Jesus. They go the way. But they're not satisfied with just going the way, kind of like someone who's fleeing, maybe a hurricane or so on. Hey, we got to get our stuff. We need to go. Okay? And people can fend for themselves. No, the follower of Jesus shows the way, grabs people by their arms and takes them, declares to others what they are learning about who God is and how that applies to their life. So a leader, a follower of Jesus, knows the way, goes the way, and shows the way. So he says, word and deed. Your ministry, this ministry, can't just be one or the other, as we've already discussed. Deeds without words gives Satan the perfect opportunity to use that as a platform to seek glory for himself. You hear that? Deeds without words gives Satan and not just Satan, but our own flesh. Deeds are meant to assist. They're meant to confirm. They're meant to be a sign pointing to something, and that something can't be us. Actions, deeds, do not save others. The preaching of the gospel is what saves. We've already talked about that faith comes by hearing the Word of God. So if you are not consistently opening your mouth and declaring the Word of God, and specifically the gospel of God, then you cannot expect people to come to know Christ, at least through your ministry, the ministry that God has entrusted to you. So our ministry is to be both word and deed. And as you spend time with Jesus, you might go, I don't feel like I know enough. Well, if you spend time with Jesus, then that's all you need. That's all you need. The woman at the well didn't have Hebrew memorized. Okay? She went and told people about this Jesus that she met. And that's what we're called to do as well. And so ministry is to be both word and deed. The next thing that he says is by through Paul's ministry, it was through by the power of signs and wonders. Now, there are many today that say that signs and wonders are no longer a thing. And I just would challenge my brothers to show where that is in the Scriptures. But I'll get to that in just a second. This phrase, signs and wonders, where have you heard this before? In the Old Testament. In the Exodus. Right? God said, He said, I will harden Pharaoh's heart and I will multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. What was God doing? He was revealing Himself. And that's exactly what these signs and wonders were doing. And certainly in the apostolic ministry, there were things that would come alongside to validate the authority of the message and the messenger. But these same things would be encouraged later on as Paul unpacks the gifts of the Spirit. He would unpack and he would say, church, seek these things. Be faithful with the use of these gifts that God has entrusted to you. Now, in Paul's ministry, just to share with you a couple, if you can't think of signs and miracles that happen in his ministry, I just want to share with you a couple, like I said, just real briefly, that he's referring to. So there was a woman who was demonically possessed, and she is out of control. She's yelling while he's trying to share the gospel. She is just out of control, and the Bible says that he gets annoyed with her. Not he's burdened for her. Not that he's like, man, I wish that she'd be saved or what. He gets annoyed with this woman, and he says, he speaks to the demon. He doesn't speak to her, and he says, get out of her, basically. And she is no longer demon-possessed. There's a riot that follows afterward. But this happened through the declaration of Paul's mouth, calling this demon to get out of this woman that was hindering his ministry. And it sure enough happened. And then that was in Acts chapter 16. In Acts chapter 19, it says, God was performing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that handkerchiefs or aprons were even carried from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out. This is real life. This isn't a fictitious story. This is what God did. All of us would be skeptical if you said, hey, I went up to my pastor and grabbed his little rag that he keeps to, take the sweat off his head, and we took it to the hospital and people got saved. We'd think they're crazy, but this happened, okay? And God is the same today, yesterday, and forevermore. He can certainly do it, but we also, part of our tendency to kind of be repulsed or kind of just jerk back from an account like that, as we've seen abuses, certainly, of that. But God, what He was doing was He was affirming Paul's authority. He was affirming the message that Paul was bringing through these miracles. And He also was healing folks. The Lord can certainly do that today. There are people in our lives that we all know that salvation is the greatest miracle that could ever happen. There are plenty of people in our lives that we're like, dude. I mean, I think of a family member of my brother, and I think, man, something's got to happen, to wake him up. And we know the Holy Spirit's just got to knock him on his behind. But do we think that God can work miracles today to awaken someone to salvation? Let's say that someone gets sick and they don't know the Lord. Do you actually pray even over them? Lord, please heal them and help them to know You through that healing, that they would know that it was Your power, that nothing can be explained outside of Your gracious hand healing them. Not the medicine, not the doctors, not that those aren't from the Lord, but the point is that they would give glory to You through a miraculous healing. But we as Americans, we've despiritualized the Christian faith. We have medicine, we have psychologists, we have the American dream to kind of keep us on track, So we're good. We don't really have a real strong dependence that God, if God doesn't move, then nothing is gonna happen. Michelle shared with me this morning, there's several situations where when they were over in the Middle East that that the Lord revealed himself in a very miraculous way. And I said, Michelle, just, you know, remind me of just one account. And she was sharing with me this morning about they had the women had a women's ministry where they would go to the prison where women were. And obviously in a third world country, the prison was pretty rough. And they went, I don't know if they went knowing this lady was there. They had a hospital, so this particular lady that was present, she had some kind of abscess or sore or something on her leg, but she was foaming at the mouth. She was kind of having convulsions. And Michelle was 15 at the time. They said, sorry, honey, you're gonna have to stay back. We're gonna go handle business. And so they spent about an hour with this lady, sharing the gospel, praying over her. When that woman came out of that cell, she was no longer foaming at the mouth. She trusted Christ. And the people that were in that jail cell said that she even looked different than she was. This could have only been the work of God. And it was through the faithfulness of not someone just praying, Lord, please heal them, but sharing the gospel, praying over this woman, laboring to see this woman come to faith. And of course, this was in a land that it was illegal to see people come to faith as well. But they kind of, people that were in prison, they had a little bit more flexibility because they were kind of seen as not just second class, but you know, they were just treated really poorly. So they didn't care so much. But that would be an example of God displaying his power, not just in this woman's life to heal her, but also to that prison cell of people who were caught in the bondage of Islamic faith. The Lord still works his miracles. He reveals himself. I mean, I could share with you other things that God you know, has done. But again, you know, it's easy to be skeptical when someone says, well, you know, I was at this healing service and some dude didn't have an arm and a brother laid his hands on him and his arm grew back. You're like, I would like to see film on that one. But it's not anything that God cannot do. God created the stars with the word of his power. He saves people through the word of sinful people, okay? Some people that don't even know Jesus, he saves people through the preaching of the gospel, through those that are lost. God still does miracles. But like I said, it's important that we not lose sight. The disciples got onto Jesus because he was out praying and there were people that had surrounded the house wanting to get healed. And the disciples were like, dude, there are people back at the house need to get healed, man. You need to come out from the woods. Stop hiding out over here. And he goes, actually, guys, there's this small town over here that has not heard the good news. That's where we need to go. There will always be poor. There will always be sick. That person who I healed that was sick, they're going to get sick again. They're going to get the flu. Okay? It's not about them getting healed. It's in heaven that there will be no more sickness. It is not about that any sign that happens is meant to be a sign that points to God. And if it doesn't lead them to God and it only heals them, then we've totally missed the point. Paul's ministry involved words and deeds. He was a man of integrity, but he was also a man who God used to display his power. The next thing that he mentions is the power of the Holy Spirit. In Acts 1:8 it says, "But you will receive," and this is Jesus speaking, "but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes." You will receive power. Well, Lord, what about the times that I feel powerless? Well, we'll talk about that. But he says that you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. What is that power given for? To be my witnesses, okay? And when you don't feel like you have strength and you feel powerless, just be reminded that you're right, you are powerless. You've got to throw yourself upon the Lord. Your strength is in the Lord. It is not in your own strength. And the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives inside of each one of us. And so our excuses become null and void. At the end of the day, our excuses are just ways that we tell God that we don't trust Him. That's what they are. They masquerade around in this idea that we feel weak, but really at the end of the day, we don't trust God and His promises. Listen to the way Paul talks about his ministry as it relates to the work of the Spirit. He says, In him we proclaim, talking about Jesus, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. This is his ministry. And then he says, for this I toil, I work, I labor, I wear myself out, struggling with all of his energy. Not all of my energy, not struggling with all the energy drinks that I drank to gain up the energy. It's struggling with all of his energy that he powerfully works within me. The only way that he can do that is if he is putting his faith in the energy of the Holy Spirit. He's got to be putting his trust and his faith. Lord, you're going to have to give me the energy to do this. Toiling is a laborious word. Are we toiling or are we just playing? Paul was toiling. I mean, he laid his life down every day. I mean, he experienced hunger, thirst, beatings where they thought he was dead, shipwreck as a prisoner. He got to Rome eventually. That was his desire. But he didn't get there the way he thought he was going to get there. He got there in chains. But our ministry, if it's going to be a holistic ministry, is to be a ministry that is empowered by the Holy Spirit. We can do so much apart from the Holy Spirit and feel like we're doing ministry. We can come up with really good plans, really pragmatic plans to get people in here to feel like we're doing something. We can manipulate people to make decisions, go, we're doing things for the glory of God. But true ministry is to be in the power of the Holy Spirit. We must be leaning into the power of the Spirit of God. Last week we heard about spiritual warfare and the instruction there toward the end was about praying. That's exactly what we should be doing. But the problem is the reason why we don't pray, the reason why I don't pray is because I'm functioning in my own strength. I think that I've got enough power, I've got enough strength to do this. But when we realize that we don't have the strength, then we're going to be praying. Then we're going to be crying out to God to empower us. And then also too, when we realize that the effectiveness of whatever it is that we're doing, if it's not in the power of the Holy Spirit, it's all in vain. So true ministry must be in the power of the Holy Spirit. You feel powerless? Good. Good. Trust in His power, not your own. He continues on, and the next aspect of holistic ministry is having a vision for God's call on your life and His ministry. It says, so that from Jerusalem, so it's, you know, that his ministry was in word and deed, that it was in signs and wonders, that it was here in the power of the Holy Spirit. And then he says, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. So he had, several journeys that he did in his lifetime. And I mentioned already that he traveled over 10,000 miles during a time when, ships were probably the fastest way. And these were not like ships with engines, okay? He spent a lot of time on the road. And like I said, 10,000 miles is not a small trek. And his desire was to get the gospel out. But he says this, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. That requires vision. For you to know that you fulfilled something, you would have had to know the vision for it to be fulfilled. And with that said is that God has called all believers, whether that be a church as corporate or whether it be you as an individual, to have a vision for your life, for the ministry that God has called you to. Whether it be having a vision for how am I going to share the gospel with my family? How do I get the gospel out to my neighbors? How am I going to share the gospel in my workplace? How can I be more faithful in sharpening my brothers and sisters in Christ to share the gospel? How can I involve my brothers and sisters in Christ to share the gospel in my neighborhood? How can I get the gospel to the unreached people groups, as we'll speak about later on? This requires a vision that is bigger than ourselves. And Paul had that vision. So holistic ministry has a vision. It's not just aimlessly going about, well, we're just called to toil. We're just going to get up and read our Bible and just hope things work out. Do you have a vision for this church? For it to have a role in bringing sanctification in your life, or whether that be seeing the gospel spread even further than it could have through you individually, and even a vision for your role in that. Paul had a vision geographically. He had a vision spiritually. I don't know about you, but I want to be able to say at the end of my life, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. But unfortunately, a lot of us, we're like, I don't know if I'm going to be able to say that because I really don't talk about Jesus much. I really don't